Judges chapter 6, and we have been talking about faith on Sunday nights. The Trail of Faith is the series that I'm calling this, and we've looked at different, you know, the trail to Mount Moriah, and anyway, we've looked at different people in Scripture, mostly in, well, I guess all of it has been in the Old Testament so far, and it will be this tonight as well. Different people and their trail of faith and how they overcame the obstacles that were in their lives and so on and so forth. So as we continue this theme, we're going to the title of tonight's message, and it's probably going to take a couple of weeks to get through this, because I'm not going to finish tonight, I know that, is the trail from discouragement to destiny. And we've all been there. We've all been discouraged, so that's going to be the topic of tonight. But before we do, I want to share a story with you. I read this story recently in an article. The story that I'm going to read you comes from a book entitled The Eye of the Storm, written by Max Licato. I have read a couple of his books in the past. I have not read this book, but this story was in an article that I was reading, and I just wanted to share the story with you. I thought it was humorous, but anyway, let me just share the story. Chippy, the parakeet, never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Chippy's problem began when his owner described the cleaning of Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment on the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage just as the phone rang. She turned to pick the phone up, and she'd barely said hello when scoop. Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put the phone down, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy. Alive, but stunned.
Poor Chippy.
I didn't think reading this would be so hard. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom. Turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water. then realizing that Chippy was soaking and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the
<Right.
Y'all laughing isn't helping, okay? She reached for the hair dryer and blasted her pet with hot air. Poor Tippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about this incident contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Oh. Oh, too funny. But I did just as we're doing. When I read this, I just started laughing. I laughed and laughed and laughed. And I thought, well, this poor bird. But then, the more I thought about it, the more I started sympathizing with the bird. Have you ever felt like you've been sucked into a vacuum? To sit, you know, there have been times in my life where the best I could do is just sit and stare. Yeah. You know, just. And I, you know, it's an incredibly funny story, but but I found myself actually feeling very sorry for Chippy. And not feeling sorry for him in the sense that he had to go through all that, but feeling sorry for him that I have felt like he looked, if that makes sense. Just, you know, he's not singing anymore. He's just staring. Waiting for the vacuum. Can you imagine what that poor bird does every time she turned on the vacuum? And as I started thinking about the theme of this message, the title of this message, the series that we're doing here, The Trail from Discouragement to Destiny, how do we move past discouragement? Because oftentimes it is that discouragement that just wears us down. And one of the things that I'm guilty of, and the, you know, the thing is, it's always easier to tell other people how to deal with it than it is yourself. But what is the advice that we all give people that get discouraged? Yeah, do as I say, don't as I do. But no, but what do? We try to get them out, right? Get them thinking about other things than their current situation. But when it's me that's discouraged, what do? I turn inward, right? And I just sit and stare. And how do we get from discouragement to destiny? And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next couple, 3 weeks. And I really hope that it's an encouragement to you, because I think it's something that many of us can use. Many people today choose discouragement rather than giving their burdens to God. And Stop it. I hate electronics. The story we're about to read is probably a very familiar story to many of us. And I hope that this story will help us all to see us, ourselves, a little bit better. In Judges chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds, so it was, when Israel had sown, the Midianites came down, and the Midianites and the children of the east, Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers and of the multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thou saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the that oppressed you, and drave you, and drave them out of from before you, and gave you their land, and said, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abarazite, the son of and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress and hid it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you for this, the recounting of the events that took place so many years ago. And Lord, as we look at this, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to see how you move in our lives. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Gideon lived during a period called the period of Judges. The period of Judges was a time when Israel rode the roller coaster, if you would. They would do evil in the sight of the Lord. God would bring a judge in, and the judge would govern, would direct the nation of Israel. He was not a prophet, he was not a priest, but he was a judge. And he would judge the people, and the people would get right with God, and they would live good for a little while, and then they'd turn away from God, and they would start this cycle all over again, this roller coaster that we see so often in the lives of the children of Israel. Oh, and by the way, we do the exact same thing. Okay? Just saying. The judges was a time period of 339 years that went from the Moses Joshua era to the time of Saul, the first king. And so that's the kind of the time period that we're looking at here. It's after they have occupied the land, the promised land. Joshua's he's off the scene. Moses is gone, and it's the time period before Samuel declares Saul to be the first king of Israel. So it's in that time frame. but verse 6, go back to verse 6. And what had happened, well, before we go to verse 6, what had happened was every season, it would come time to harvest, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the every kind of electric lights out there, they would come in and they would literally rape the land, and they would take everything, all their animals, their food, and Israel was impoverished. Let's look at verse 6. And the children and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. So let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be impoverished?
Super poor.
I'm sorry?
Super poor.
Okay, super poor. Okay. Anybody else?
Almost without hope.
John? Unable to meet your needs. Okay. Were the children of Israel impoverished? No, they weren't. Look at the verse again. They were greatly impoverished. So they weren't just hungry.
They weren't at the poverty level. They were below.
Yes, exactly. They were. We can probably draw the assumption that people were dying of starvation. They were beyond impoverished. They were greatly impoverished. And this is important to understand. So here the children of Israel were living in constant fear and hunger and poverty. They had nothing. And then every spring or fall, whenever harvest time would come, I'm not a farmer. Do you harvest? Well, I guess it depends on the... Okay, you sow in the spring and you harvest in the fall. So every fall, harvest time, these people would come in and just take everything. Do you think maybe you'd be a little discouraged? Just a little bit.
7 years.
Exactly. Exactly. But why? The question, at least to me, the logical question would be, why are they living like this? And God gives us the answer to that in verse 10. And I say unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So why was this situation? Why was Israel in great poverty? Because they had turned their backs on God.
Verse 1 answers that. Because the Lord delivered them into the hand of
the enemy. Exactly. But why did he do it? Because they weren't listening to him. Yeah, they did evil. So here you have a nation of people, God's people, that have turned their backs on God one more time. And God brings in the Midianites and the Amalekites and all these people to get their attention. For 7 years, they have been impoverished. Question. Let's see how I want to word this properly. How many ways can a people group be impoverished? Okay, mental, physical, spiritual. Okay. Would you say that the United States of America is impoverished? I would say yes. The world would say we're one of the most prosperous nations on the face of the earth. But what is more important, our physical needs or our spiritual needs? In 2002, the state of Louisiana was sued by the ACLU for teaching abstinence. The ACLU believes that teaching abstinence is forcing religion on their students. That is about the most ludicrous thing I've ever heard. Until I got to the next one. In a recent article in a magazine published by Kaiser Permanente, Kaiser Permanente stated that sexually transmitted diseases are not moral issues. In other words, immorality is not immoral. What has happened to our country? I would say that our country is impoverished. Question. As believers, how do we move from discouragement to fulfill God's given destiny? How do we do this? By obeying the Lord? Sounds really good.
One step at a time.
A lot of faith. Now, obviously, we've introduced the main character of this passage. Who is the main character here? Gideon. Well, other than God, he's kind of the obvious one. Yeah. Okay, it would be Gideon. Okay. And Gideon is, well, okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Gideon is not a man of unusual faith or boldness. Okay, if Gideon were to walk through those doors right now, he would tell us, I am just an average guy. There's nothing special about me. He wasn't a warrior general. He was just an average guy. The thing that separated Gideon from many other people at this time was the fact he was willing to follow God. And that's the key. As a minute ago, I asked the question, how do we move from discouragement to fulfill God's given destiny? And I believe the answer would be this: being willing to follow God on our trail of faith. Whatever that trail may be. For each of us, it's going to be different. For each of us, it's going to be different challenges along the way, different milestones, if you would, along the way. My first point this evening is the paralysis of fear. The paralysis of fear. I really struggled with this word paralysis because it's not a normal word that I would use. But I like this word because what does paralysis do to an individual? Yeah, inaction. Terry, you're a medical type person. What is paralysis from a medical side? Okay, so is it just for discussion's sake? Is it a lack of movement or is it the inability to move? Okay, it would be an inability to move. Okay. Going back to the example of poor Chipper, you know, he or she, I don't know, we'll call him a he was so traumatized, all he could do was what? Just sit and stare. And that's what fear can do to us, right? Judges chapter 6, let's skip forward to verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto you. Fear not, thou shalt not die." So what was happening? So here Gideon, well, again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Gideon was fearful in his heart. And out of curiosity, I typed into my computer program the phrase "fear not." I didn't type in "be not afraid" or any other, but just the phrase "fear not." Anybody know how many times that phrase appears in Scripture? No, 63 times. 63 times. Like I said, that's not the, that's not the "be not afraid" or anything like that. It is just simply "fear not." Why? Because fear can become paralyzing, or it can bring on paralysis in our lives. The first time it's used is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. And, you know, oftentimes when I see a phrase or a word like this, I've talked about it before, one of the things we do in the study of the Bible is we always go to the first mention. The first time it's mentioned kind of sets the tone for the use of the word or phrase. So in Genesis chapter 15, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto" who? Abraham. Or Abram, but it's Abraham. That's one of the early characters in the Bible. Saying, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So obviously there was a point in Abraham's life where he was fearful, or he had that paralysis of fear, and God steps in and say, Abraham, don't fear. I am your shield and reward. So as we go through these events in our lives, the very first thing we need to understand is that God is my shield. The last time it's used is in the book of Revelation. I found it interesting when I did the search that it's in Genesis and Revelation. I thought, okay. But anyway, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 says this, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. Who are the two characters in this? Let me rephrase that. Who is the author of the book of Revelation? John. He was the penman. And who is John falling at the feet of? Jesus. Do you think there was some paralysis in that fear? Absolutely there was. The unfortunate truth is that many of us suffer from paralysis even today because of fear. The circumstances of Gideon's life and the children of Israel caused this paralysis of their faith. And they were so fearful that, you know, every time they would work all season long and all summer long, and they would work and work and work and water their crops and do all this stuff, and then every time these people would come in and steal. I've shared this research with you before, but I thought again it would be appropriate to share. But researchers from Johns Hopkins University reported that 30 years ago, the greatest fear grade school children had, 30 years ago, okay, what'd you say? Nuclear is not part of it. What'd you say, Ron? Oh, no, that wasn't it. Okay, the top five, 30 years ago, animals, being in a dark room, high places, strangers, and loud noises. That was the top five fears 30 years ago. Any idea what they are today? It's not the same thing. Okay. Being mugged was number five. Pollution, number four. No, it doesn't say. Cancer is number three. Nuclear war, number two. But do you know the biggest fear of children today is?
Losing their phone.
Yeah, well, probably. Divorce. Boy, how things have changed. What is the, I love this word. Again, it's a word I don't use often, but I like it. It's a really cool word. What is the antithesis of fear? So you have fear over here. What is over here?
Hope.
Or faith. That is the complete opposite of fear, is hope. God does not call us to have a spirit of fear. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. See, God has not called us to have the spirit of fear, but what kind of a spirit are we supposed to have? Power, love, and a sound mind. So I'm going to give you, what, six? I'm going to give you six words, and I want you to tell me what the antithesis of these six words is. The first one, we already said, is fear. The antithesis of that is hope, or the opposite of that is hope. What is the opposite of weakness?
Strength.
Imprisonment. Freedom or liberty. What is the opposite of paralyzing? Well, I have empowerment. Okay? Empowerment. How about being disheartened? To be encouraged. And then the final one, sickness. Health. See, one of the mistakes that we make when we get discouraged, and I mentioned it earlier, and this is very characteristic of me, okay? When I get discouraged, I turn inward. Why do I do that? Why do we do that? Okay, it is a self-protect mechanism. Why? Because we don't want to get hurt again or you know, whatever. But what happens when we turn in? Okay, we shut the world out. We become self-centered. We shut God out. But where does our focus go? Everything is about me. And then all of a sudden, what happens to the discouragement? It gets worse. And the worse it gets, the more you think about it. The more you think about it, the worse it gets. And we get into a tailspin, and we feel like we can't get out. But what is the opposite? Empowerment. The ability to take the burdens that we have and give them to a God who loves. And not only loves us, but wants to carry our burdens. That is such an incredible, incredible thing. The first point under the paralysis of fear, letter A, is fear leads to isolation. Fear leads to isolation. And that is the absolute worst thing, is isolation. When we get in that condition, the last thing in the world we need to do is isolate. But it's the first thing that we do. Let's look at verse 11. And it came, and there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizurite, and his son Gideon, threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The first place we see Gideon is in isolation. He's hiding. What's he doing? He's hiding from the Midianites. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, again, I'm not a farmer. I have never threshed wheat. Do you know what threshing wheat is? What is threshing wheat? Okay, you're knocking the grains off the stalk, and then what do you do to it?
You put them and cast them so that
the chaff and just goes away. Okay. I've never actually done it, but when I was in Haiti, I was in one of the open air markets, and there was a group of ladies that were threshing. Some sort of a grain. I don't know what it was. But they had piles. And what would happen was the first one would start and she would throw it up and throw it up. And she would get out all the chaff. And then she would take that and she would dump it over here. And then she would just, that was what she would do. And then the next lady would grab it and that pile, and then she would do the same thing and get it even finer. And then she would dump it. And anyway, my point is this. I stood there for a long time just watching. It was fascinating watching them. I mean, machinery could not do it as well as these women were doing it. By the time they were done, it was like flour. I mean, it was just an incredible process. It was really cool. But my point is this. Where was he? He was in a wine press. He was hiding from the Midianites. He wasn't threshing his wheat out in the open where you normally would do that. He was doing it in a wine press. He was isolated. He was all alone. Now I want to talk about the Midianites. Who were the Midianites? Anybody know? Okay, they were people from Midian. Okay. Yeah, you get an A+. Okay, but no, you're right. They were descendants of a guy named Midian. Okay. Where did Midian come from?
It goes back to Abraham, right?
It does. Okay. Abraham, I'm going to read this so I don't get it messed up. Abraham had more sons than just Isaac and Ishmael. Okay. If you were to ask most people, Christians today, they would say, oh, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. But after Sarah died, he married another woman. Anybody know her name? What? Keturah. Keturah, how many sons did he have with Keturah? Six. Okay. He had six sons. Zimram, Jokshan, Midian, Medan, Ishbak and Shu. Anyway, it's Genesis chapter 25. Okay, you can look it up. The Midianites were descendants from Midian, who was one of Abraham's sons. So, they had settled in the land to the east in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 6. And most scholars believe that the land of Midian was officially on both sides of the Gulf of Aqaba, although the Midianites showed nomadic tendencies later in history, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 7. So these people were cousins, if you would, to the Israelites. But yet, they would bring fear every harvest. And they would steal all the food. Again, I read a story of a man who was on vacation, and he and his wife had rented a cabin out in the middle of the woods, and he came home one afternoon, and he was all scratched up and bruised, and she said, "What happened?" And he says, "I ran into a snake on the trail." Yeah, the vacuum. Yeah. She said, "I ran into a snake on the trail." And the wife looks at him and says, "Honey, just yesterday the ranger told us that none of the snakes around here are poisonous." He says, "Well, they don't have to be poisonous if they make you jump off a 20-foot cliff." I don't care, you know. If I'm around, there's a snake, and I have a gun, dead snake, period. I don't care what color it is, just they're dead. But my point is this. Oftentimes as believers, what happens? We see the snake, and what do? We want to jump off the cliff. Never before has the gospel been more important than it is today. And if there's ever been a time where we as believers need to keep our eyes on Christ and on the goal, so to speak, it's today. And Satan is using fear in the hearts of our fellow believers to bring paralysis and keep them from speaking up and sharing the gospel. Let me close with this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall ye be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle."
I'm not sure what you're trying to edit.
Shut up. Stupid thing. Siri. I must have said something and she popped. That's never happened before. Where was I? Verse 15. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the room, in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven." The paralysis of fear, letter A, it leads to isolation. Next week we're going to pick up at point B, where it leads to discouragement. It leads to discouragement. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you challenge us, and that you would help us to understand how much you love us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.